Hebrews chapter 10. For a few minutes, I don't want to take all the time we have this afternoon, but what's before my heart, brethren, is the importance of understanding our position before God in the work of Christ. The liberty that is ours. And I don't want to sound like I'm being critical here, but sometimes In a prayer meeting at a conference, it's noticeable that there are many brethren that are not taking any part when they are really capacitated to take part as much as any other. When it comes to the ministry of the word, Scripture recognizes gift, which is to be used according to the grace that is given to each one. But when it's the prayer meeting and when it's praise, it's not a question of gift, it's a question of our priesthood. And I sometimes wonder if the reason why there doesn't seem to be more liberty to express our prayers and praises to God comes from a lack of living in the enjoyment of the place that God has won for us in the work of Christ. And I'd just like to go over it a bit here in chapter 10, because it is really thrilling when you consider the place that God has brought us into. We're not going to read the first verses of the chapter. Just like to mention that he's contrasting the sacrifices of the Old Testament with what we have in Christianity. Many sacrifices in Judaism, there were never done. In Christianity, there's one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, that settled the whole question of our relationship with God once and for all. And the four general categories of sacrifices that you have in the book of Leviticus in the first four or five chapters are mentioned twice in these first 10 verses. Notice in verse 5, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." You notice carefully, you have the four general categories of sacrifices that the book of Leviticus enumerates. It says in verse 5, sacrifice, that's the sacrifice of peace offerings that you have in Leviticus chapter 3. And offering, that's the meal offering that you have in chapter 2 of Leviticus. Burnt offering, that's what you have presented in chapter 1 of Leviticus. And sacrifices for sin, that's chapter 4. And you have, of course, the trespass offering in chapter 5, which is somewhat related to the sin offering. So you have the four general categories of the offerings of the Old Testament summarized there. And he says that that really wasn't what settled anything at all. It was only a foreshadowing of that sacrifice, that mighty sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He says, he repeats those in verse 8, but then he says in verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." This is the Lord Jesus in those eternal counsels saying that he was coming to do God's will. "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Then notice verse 10. That's where I really wanted to start. "By the which will," the will of God, "we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Beautiful truth of Christianity. We are sanctified. In other words, sanctified means set apart for God. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus is set apart from this world system for God by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isn't that wonderful, brethren? To realize that that's
the price he paid so that you and I could be set aside for his service. I know in this world there are lots of demands on our time and on our energies. But remember this, because of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, you have been set aside for God's purpose and pleasure. Verse 11, and every priest, here's the Levitical priesthood again, standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. It could be read, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of God. In the Old Testament, you look in the instructions given for the tabernacle and afterwards the temple. Never was there any provision on God's part for a seat in that sanctuary. God did not provide for it. You'll find that Eli was sitting. He was a priest. But God never really made any provision for a seat in that sanctuary because the work was never done. Here comes a man bringing his animal sacrifice to be sacrificed for whatever he's done. Just gets done sacrificing that. Oh, here comes another one. It was never done. It was a constant flow of blood through the Old Testament. But, and this is the beautiful thing that we need to enjoy in our souls, brethren. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. The work is done. He sat down forever. He will never get up to take up the question of sin any longer. It's settled once and for all. Beautiful to let that sink into our souls, brethren, the enjoyment of the truth that we stand in God's presence in virtue of that sacrifice that was made by the Lord Jesus on the cross. There's one large section of Christendom that says that they offer a continuing sacrifice for sin, and that denies the virtue, the value of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it is finished. Are you saying it's not finished? Something else needs to be done? Brethren, let's let that be a practical reality. I don't think we enjoy sufficiently, I have to say for my own soul, the liberty that belongs to us to come into God's own presence. He's opened the way. One of the things that happened when Jesus died was that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God's own hand ripped that veil in two. God can come out into the light, and we can go right into the presence of God. Not because we've attained some priestly level of attainment. No. Only because that the work of Christ is a finished work. We stand in virtue of that.
Now, one more thing here. It says, verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Who's this apply to out here in this group that's here today? Is there some brothers that kind of meet this standard and others just don't quite meet it? No. This is what is true of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfected forever. You look at me and I may look at you and we say, "It doesn't look like you're quite perfect yet, brother." That's true as to our condition. But we're not talking about our condition here. We're talking about our position in Christ. Perfect forever. How could we ever dare to lay a question mark on it? When God has set that man that died for our sins at his own right hand in the glory. Impossible. Can't happen. And we need to live in the enjoyment of that. Brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, this is the place that we occupy. It is not what I am. It's what Christ is and what he has done that is everything. And we need to enjoy this in our souls. So when we come as priests to the Lord's table, and the sisters are priests as well as the brothers, because when it comes to offering the spiritual sacrifice of praise to God continually, the sisters are singing just as much as the brothers. You're priests too. And we need to enjoy this. And I want to speak specifically to some of our younger brothers. Be exercised in the prayer meeting and in the breaking of bread meeting to be an instrument that the Lord can use in giving out his praise. You know, I don't want to appear like I'm criticizing because I enjoy so much the breaking of bread meeting. But sometimes there are kind of long gaps. And I know we can have profitable times of silence in the Lord's presence. But sometimes the silence gets to the point where our minds start wandering in other directions. Our dear brethren in Latin America have maybe a different problem, kind of on the other side of the way things are done. They kind of stumble over each other to give out hymns of praise. And so many places, 1, 2, 3, 4 brothers get up to praise the Lord before the breaking of bread, before the loaf is given thanks for. I must say, brethren, they do need instruction and help to understand that there is such a thing as the Spirit guiding. And since we all have the flesh in us, sometimes the flesh gets into the picture too. But I must say, we have such a glorious God and Savior. And if we are not exercised in giving him the praise he deserves, he's going to raise up others to do it. Let's be exercised in praising him. Praise him. The verse that exercises me is that one that the Lord said when he was coming into the city of Jerusalem, remember. Children were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And Pharisees say, "Tell them to be quiet." Jesus said, "If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You know, brethren, God is glorious and he's going to have praise. And if we are not exercised in his praise, He's going to raise up others that will praise Him. Lord, help us to be exercised, not just a certain few. You know what really has been somewhat searching to me, brethren, in the book of Revelation, it speaks of a class of people known as the Nicolaitans. And I think you have probably heard, I suppose there's other ways of explaining it, but the word Nicolaitan means those that dominate the laity. It's really, it's been explained that perhaps it is the beginning of what was known as the clergy. In one of the early churches, it speaks of, I think it's Ephesus, of the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I think it just happened that they just kind of left the activity in assembly meetings to just one or two or three or four brothers, and the rest kind of just sat there and they weren't exercised. And then what happens? A little later, it talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So later on, they kind of fitted a doctrine that would say, now these folks up front here, they're the ones that can take part, but those back in the back, they should be quiet. Let's not fall into that. Let's enjoy the truth of God, that we are all priests capacitated before God to offer up praise and prayer. Let's be exercised when we come into the presence of the living God. I realize that we all have the flesh in us. I've got it just as much as anybody. And I'm sure it must be evident at times to my brethren. But, brethren, the thing is, to be exercised, the Holy Spirit of God is present, and He's here to guide us into all truth. He's here to guide us in the praises of God's beloved Son. He's here to guide us in prayer. Going down just a little bit further in the chapter, we find in verse 14 then that He has perfected us forever. In verse 17 it says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't this beautiful? Perhaps if you'd think, if you come into God's presence, that He would be thinking about your sins, you might have reason to be quite fearful. But we have a definite promise that He's not going to be thinking about that. He doesn't say He forgets our sins, because forgetfulness is a human weakness. God isn't afflicted with human weakness. He gives us a definite promise. I will remember no more. So He's not going to be thinking about that, brethren. We all have things in our past that we remember, but God has promised not to remember again. And then He says, verse 19, and this is so beautiful, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I love that word, boldness. Not sure how to explain it even. Still remember, in the time that John F. Kennedy was president of the United States, he had a little son when he was in the White House. I don't know or remember how old he was, but I remember he was maybe 8 or 9 or 10. I don't remember exactly. But there was times when in the Oval Office, President Kennedy had visits from other important presidents from other parts of the world. I remember one report is that sometimes when he was dealing with important matters of state, the door of the Oval Office would open and in would run a little boy. That was his father. He had liberty. He had boldness to enter, and he used that. Brethren, we are told that we have boldness to come. Let's use that boldness. Let's not be thinking that I don't quite make the grade when the brethren are together in a conference to stand up and pray. That is not so. Your brethren that are sitting farther back have just as much liberty as those who are sitting farther forward. You young brothers, be exercised. It's a real encouragement to those who are older when you understand that. Doesn't mean that you're going to replace the older brothers, but we want to see you coming on in your exercise of your priesthood. It's a wonderful way for a young brother to start participating in public meetings, is in prayer, is in praise. So it says here in verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. In other words, as we go into the holiest of all, brethren, into the very presence of God, we should never forget the cost. On one side and on the other is that rent veil. And we think of what Jesus suffered, what he paid to make it all possible. So there's boldness, but it should be holy boldness. And then it says in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. Because you know, a high priest, it says, I think it is in chapter 5, is for the weaknesses and infirmities of our flesh. We got weaknesses and infirmities? Every one of us do. Sometimes we say things in prayer to God that are not quite correct. I was somewhere not too long ago, and I heard someone pray. He said, thank you, God, our Father, for having died on the cross for us. Well, that's not exactly correct, is it? Wasn't God the Father that died? I think the Lord looks down and he sees the gratitude of the heart, and that is acceptable to him. But for that purpose, he is a great high priest. We have a great high priest. So maybe you young brother is saying, well, I don't take part because I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make a mistake in my expressions. We all make mistakes. Don't let that impede you expressing your gratitude to God. Oh, God wants that to be understood. And little by little, we'll understand those things and we'll correct them. But don't let that hinder you expressing your gratitude to God. It's a hymn that says, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises those odors to consume. In other words, he takes the expressions that we give to him, that we offer him, he corrects them, and he presents to God what is proper and pleasing to him. For that purpose, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Then comes the exhortation in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's the blood and there's the water. So we have boldness. We are told to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Sometimes put the illustration to the brethren in the South. Supposing
that the President of the United States invites us to a dinner, and we say, well, really, I don't have very good clothes to come to such an occasion. He says, well, I'm going to provide you with a whole outfit so you can be there at my table. And so here comes the outfit, and it's delivered to my house, and I put it all on, and I go to be at the President's table at the time he indicates. What would the President think if I'd pick up my chair and drag it over into a corner and say, I'm just going to sit back here? Say, what is wrong with you? Why are you doing such a thing? I've provided everything so you could sit down at my table. Why are you doing that? Dear young people, some of you have not taken your place at the Lord's table. It's not a matter of meeting a certain standard. It's simply accepting what God has done for us in Christ, to enjoy it in your soul. Oh, to realize that my acceptance before God, in nothing does it depend on who I am or what I have done. In everything it depends on who He is, on what He has done. May the Lord encourage us, brethren, that when we come together, we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that we would be ready to be used. He puts on your heart a hymn of praise. The Spirit of God is here, and He will use those who are ready to be used. It's not a matter, I say again, of gift when it's prayers and praises. It's a matter of priesthood. Let this sink into your souls, these two verses. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith.
I'd like to read a few verses in the second chapter of Romans, share a few thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart 2 days ago in connection with being gathered to the Lord's name and going through many times of decision, the difficulties of the path that come along and test us in our faith as a people who would seek to honor the Lord by gathering to His name alone. I have a full conviction in my own soul of answering to that desire of the Lord that He is there. But that path of testing, of being gathered to the Lord's name, forces us to make decisions and judgment calls. We have to decide things that the Lord in His wisdom puts before us to test us. He loves us too much to let us go on unchecked when He sees needs in our pathway. In the second chapter of Romans, and we're going to just read just a few verses there at the beginning, I would like to take some of these verses and make an application for us in our time. It's well understood that these verses apply to Israel in a past time, the first chapter being God setting aside, as it were, the people before the call of Abraham because of their wickedness. They honored not God. Then God called the people to be in relationship with him, and they had a name of near and of being near the Lord and his representatives. And as we read these first few verses, what I want to call attention to is, what was the criteria or the judgment, the reason for the judgment of God upon the Jews as his people? It wasn't just that they made bad choices. It wasn't that they decided wrong. But they pretended to a place and did not make a fair assessment of others. They had a double standard. They judged other people for their ungodliness, and they didn't use the same rule, the same measure, the same judgment when it applied to themselves. And this is what the Lord has laid on my heart, to seek to help ourselves to be honorable to the Lord as his people, to not fall into this danger. Let's just read a few verses here. Romans 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou judgest, thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. I trust that reading these verses, we don't make an association with the people of God today in a way of comparing ourselves with them whom God set aside. My simple desire is to notice the criteria which God used to measure this people. The criteria being that they made a judgment call upon another people. After they made that judgment call, then the issue was at stake. What about their own life? You know, having passed through difficulties, sometimes the thought can come to our minds that, wow, we've been through a time of difficulty and we made the right choices by the grace of God. Now we're good. Now we're fine. I don't think that thought is right and in connection with what we've had. Yes, it is important to make the right judgment call, the right decisions. It's difficult sometimes to know that. We're told in Matthew, judge not that ye be not judged. But we're told in Corinthians that the saints are going to judge the world, and how is it that they can't make a judgment in the littlest matter? The prophets to speak, and the others are to judge. Well, from Matthew I would glean that if it's necessary to make a judgment call, we cannot do it in a sense of superiority as better. We cannot do it without first reflecting on ourselves and letting the Word of God cast out the beam in our own eye, if we have one. Then we can see plainly to make a judgment. And so sometimes it's difficult to know what to do in these decisions. How to make the right decision. The Lord is able to give that. But the burden of my heart is our attitude and our conduct, our works, after we've made the decision. In this case, in Romans, we see very plainly that what God helped charge them with was they had, as it were, the wisdom to make a judgment call about other people, and they could denounce the evil that was in the world before them and testify against it. But then when it came to the practical walk afterwards and walking with God, there was a downfall. The works did not follow. The obedience did not carry through, and they didn't see it. They missed it. May God keep us from that. Now I'd like to go back and quickly look at a story in the Old Testament. Before I do so, I want to tell a little domestic story that happened in a family that I think might illustrate this point. There was a Christian family that was eating a meal together. And you know how sometimes the younger members of the family can not show the right etiquette and respect and eating their food with their mouth open and talking while they're eating. And this family was eating their supper, and the father turned to one of the daughters and said, "You're making too much noise chewing." Well, you can understand what happened immediately after that. There was a dead silence for a little while. Everybody stopped. You could hear a pin drop as that silence grew on a little longer. The father who had made the comment picks up his fork, took a bite of the salad, and started to chew on it. Crunch, crunch, crunch. And everybody burst out laughing. When you make a judgment call, you are at a vital point of importance. There's no time more important than that to be right. Not just what you say, but what you practice. This is the time. It isn't just to be able to make right decisions. Brethren, when we have made the right decisions, it's so important that the works follow. The obedience accompany it. If it does not accompany it, it becomes more than ever noticeable. Now let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 20. We're just going to have time to briefly go over this story, not read it all. In 1 Kings chapter 20, we have a case where Ahab the king, in wickedness, had gained a victory over the enemy Ben-Hadad. The Lord had given him a great victory. And when he should have dedicated that wicked king to destruction, when the king called him his brother, he saved him alive when God would have had him destroyed. And so a prophet comes along to speak God's mind. And this is the part I want to read. God sent a man to testify against the king. But before the prophet would speak against the king, he manifested in his ways that he would be a one who was willing to take the judgment himself before pronouncing judgment on anybody else. And so he asked his neighbor, his friend, to smite him. The first one refused and was judged by God because of refusing to obey the word of the Lord. The second man did smite him as he was commanded to do. And then the prophet can go and fulfill his ministry. Let's read just that part. Verse 37. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 37. Then he found another man and said, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man smote him so that he, in smiting, he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, 'Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver.' And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And the king, now notice this, the king's judgment. "And the king of Israel said unto him, 'So shall thy judgment be. Thou hast decided it.'" And he, the prophet, hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was the prophet of the prophets. And he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. I believe we have here in this picture of the prophet, a picture of the Lord Jesus, the one who was willing to be smitten, to take the judgment, to take the blame, before he would go out and pronounce a judgment on anybody else, or on this case, on the king. But then when he put the same proposition before the king, he puts the scenario as if he were a man who had been in the battle. Maybe he had been. And somebody was entrusted into his hands. And when he was careless, the man got away. Now he's asking the king for mercy. He's asking the king, will the king let this go? It was a test. The king had let one man go. He had made one judgment call because it was in his favor. But then when it came to somebody else, he made a judgment call. And he said the judgment would have to stand. Double standard. Displeased God. And because he had failed at that point, he was set aside from being king. The point being, brethren, when we are tested afterwards, it is important that the works follow. May the Lord help us to see this. This has been impressed on my soul just this week, that we those who seek to go on for the Lord, make the right decisions. It's important to make the right decisions, but there must be the works that go along with it. The confirmation of what we profess to be as the Lord's people here. The Lord looks down, and here we have some examples of how He decides on these matters.
256. Especially thinking of verse 4, we'll sing the whole hymn. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the honor of our receiving promised joys with thee. Praise the Savior.